Well, thank you, guys, and it is good to be back with you. And you've grown since I was here last time, and that's neat. And I tell you what I love about this place. We love the work. I love your president. Ed Wright is special to us. Ed Wright is just special, isn't he? He's special to us, too. But we love the work that you're doing up here. I love what you did, the 221. Y'all were doing that the last time when I was here, and I love the 251 Club. I'm sorry, not 221, the 251 Club, how you're praying through. You know, it just reminds me of something very important, that academics are very much needed. But if you have just academics and you don't have a message to take to a lost world, all you become is puffed up Pharisees. And so I tell you, that's what thrills me about the work you're doing up here and about the vision that you have and the faith that you have is inspiring. It's one of the reasons we partnered and have partnered with Dr. Ballard and Northeastern Baptist College. We believe in what you're doing. I've had a couple of interesting experiences over the years with church planters. As you can imagine, we're a large church in South Alabama, and we have... So when somebody wants to plant a church, guess where they come? And about 10, 15 years ago, I've been there 16 years. I guess this was about 12, 13 years ago. I had a young man come to me and his wife, and they set up an appointment. They came to see me, and he sat in my office, and he's a very nice guy. And he said, Brother Ray, I just came to talk to you because, he said, I believe God has called me and my wife to plant a church in Dothan. And he said, what's your counsel? And I said, now don't take this personally and don't get your feelings hurt, but I said, don't. I said, Dothan doesn't need more churches. We got plenty of churches. And he said, well, I said, so why would you think God wants you? He said, well, he says, we just believe God wants us in this area. I said, that's not from God. Now that may sound abrupt to you, but I said, God didn't told you to plant a church here in Dothan. I said, I can tell you some. I was with the North American Mission Board, and I traveled all. I said, I can tell you some places that need churches. I said, but Dothan's not one of them. And so why would God send more water to an area that has plenty of water when there are so many areas that need the water of the gospel? And as I talked with him and the conversation went on, finally he said this. He said, well, he said, to be honest, we just love this area. I said, well, you know it's a good area. We love it too. But I said, that's not a reason to plant a church. And to his credit, he didn't. And I wasn't trying to be harsh or ugly, but sometimes I wrote in a column that I write to my people last week, not every open door is opened by God. God doesn't open every door that is open before us. And we have to be discerning to know that. And our prejudices and our biases can get involved if we're not careful. Just a few years ago, I had another young man whom I knew well, and he came to me. He said, could we go to lunch? And we did. And he said, I want your support on something. I said, what is that? And he said, I believe God wants me to plant a church in Dothan. And I knew this young man well. He was a pastor, a young pastor. And he said, now I know how you feel about that. But he said, I just believe that God wants me to plant a church in Dothan. And I looked at him and he called me a father to him in the ministry. I looked at him and I said, I love you. But I said, I will not support that. And I said, now if you want to go to the Northeast, or you want to go to the Northwest, or you want to go out Midwest, I said, then let's talk about planting churches. We've helped plant churches in South Dakota and San Francisco and up in the Calgary area. We've been a part of those kinds of things, and I believe in that. But let's take the gospel where the gospel is not as prevalent as it is in other places. That's why I love this, and that's why we decided a long time ago when we were looking for partnerships that this would be one of our partnerships. And our people, only a handful of them have been up here. We talked this morning about how to get more of our people up here, if nothing else, Mark, just to see the work. But our people now know you. And when I stand up and say, hey, I want to tell you about Northeastern Baptist College and what they're doing. Our people now feel like they have a connection with you. A couple years ago, a sabbatical I took, the Lord spoke into my heart that we needed to focus our missions in. And so instead of being scattershot, we focused in on five mission partners. North American partner, a local partner, an international work and partnership. And there were five of them. You're one of them. And because we believe in what you're doing. I believe that. Our church believes that. I've told them that this is a great work of faith up here. And so we pray for you. We really do. When Dr. Ballard said, and they pray for us, we really do. And we're grateful for the work you're doing. I believe this. Look, we can do, and we love coming and helping, doing projects and that. I've got some folks that they need to be on a project. But, and they love it. I'm telling you, they love it. And we can do those things, and we want to do those, and we'll continue to do those things. But I want to tell you what's really important to me, it's you. You see, you will change this area for the gospel far more than we'll ever do. Our greatest task is to try to help resource you. And to do the kinds of things that we can do physically and labor and those kinds of things which are so helpful. But to me, if you really want to make a difference, you go to where people live and you equip the people that live in that area to do, you know, I talk funny. And they think I'm a cult leader when I come up here and speak. But this is your world. You are going to have a greater impact than I could ever have up here. Because it's your world. You know these people, they know you. And I know that. And that's why I think the greatest work that we can do from where I am is help resource you to train men and women to get the gospel into their world. It really is the way the scripture teaches it, isn't it? That we start where we are and we move out. And so that's why I love what you're doing. I mean that with all my heart. We were, some years ago, one of our partners was in Romania, and I was on the board of directors for the Bucharest Baptist Theological Seminary. I couldn't speak a lick of Romanian. But I'd go there from time to time as a board member, and we went there and took teams. We helped them and what they're doing. It's the same kind of thing, just in another country that you're doing. And I always was excited because I understand that where you put people in their native regions, the gospel will have a greater impact. And so I love hearing reports, and this is all preliminary. My message only goes about an hour and a half, so this is just the short stuff on the front. You know, what time do we need to be out? I want to make sure. Okay. Oh, we'll be out by 12:15 or 12:30 or 12:45. So, but in all honesty, this is the heart of, you are the heart of getting the gospel back into the Northeast. You know, 2 years ago, I went over to Williams College. Y'all know Williams College, and you know the Haystack Monument there and everything. And I'd read about all that, never seen it until we went over there, Mark. But I'd read about that for years, and the great revival movements, and of course we know that was a modern mission movement, and I told my church about that, and by the way, just read an article 2 weeks ago that listed Williams College as the most difficult college in America to get in, among Princeton and Harvard and all of the schools, you know what I mean. But I remember that day, we went over there to see, because I wanted to see it, and others wanted to see it, and we sit there. You know, y'all have seen it, y'all have all been there, probably have seen it, I guess. Yeah, I don't know, you maybe you had to say, who cares, but we went there, and you know, they have that kind of monument, the globe on the monument and everything, and there was a young lady, sitting by herself on a bench in that little area, and there was a lot of overgrowth and everything. But I went and I said, "Hey, could I interrupt you for a second?" I asked her a question. I said, "Hey, we're visiting from out of town," and I said, "We wanted to come see this monument over here." And I said, "You go here, obviously." She said, "Yes." She was very nice, and she's on an athletic scholarship. And I said, are you familiar with this monument?" I really was wanting to see if the students there understood the significance of the monument. And she said, "No, I'm not familiar." I said, "Well, do you know what it's about?" She said, "No." She'd been there for 2 years. And I said, "Do you know what it represents or anything?" She said, "No, really." I said, "It is a thing called the Haystack Revival that began in this area up here." And she said, "I'm from Baltimore area." And I said, "Well, it began a long time ago. It wasn't recent." But she had no clue. I'm not saying that to fuss at her. I'm saying, you know what I know, and that is that there was a day when this area represented the great move of God in America. Now, I say that to say, that's why you're so important. Because you are, at this stage, a remnant of what God could use to become a great move of God again. And so, that's why Northeastern Baptist College matters. And that's why what you're doing is important. And we believe it in South Alabama, that what you're doing is important. And what I want to do this morning, I want to share a few thoughts with you. If you've brought your Bible, iPads, or whatever you use, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to share some thoughts with you here in just a moment or two. I was listening to the mail thing. You know, y'all were talking about make sure, you know, you get the right signature for the mail and everything. Have you ever been anticipating mail that just didn't come? That's nerve-wracking sometimes, especially if it's something that you really need or expecting, like a check from home or something like that, you know. A few weeks ago, my wife and I were anticipating some mail. And we were waiting on the mail. And you know, it seems like, you know, every day you check. And my wife would call me and say, didn't come. It was some information we were waiting on that we had told had been sent. Didn't come. Every day we're checking it. And here's what we finally found out. One day we go out on a weekend, a couple weekends ago. She opens the mailbox. There's no mail in our box. Now we get mail every day unless the mail doesn't run. We get mail every day. There was nothing in our mailbox. She said, "That's kind of odd." I said, "Yeah, that is odd. This information that was supposed to arrive to us was long overdue by now. We had called the people that sent the information, and they said, 'No, it's been mailed. It should be there. It should have been there several days ago,' and on and on and on." So we finally go out on this day, and it's supposed to be there. No mail. And what we discovered was somebody was stealing our mail. And the way we found out was that whole day, and what we needed was in that day where there was no mail. And that's how we figured it out. Somebody's stealing our mail. They had ripped the front off of our mailbox and thrown it in the street and all that. And we thought it was just kid vandals. But here's how we found out what had happened. We started piecing together. A couple of days later, laying at the doorstep of our house was a stack of mail bundled up with a note from some people. Said, "We don't know how this got at our house, but it was these kids had taken it out of ours thinking it would be cute and put it in somebody else's mailbox several blocks away." And so these folks tracked us down, left it there, left a note, and what we were looking for was there. But as I thought about that, I thought, you know what? There are a lot of people in your world that are expecting mail. They're expecting mail called the gospel. And your task and my task is to get it to the right place at the right time. That's our task. The devil will try to steal the message. He'll try to steal the message. I just preached recently on the four soils. you know, and how the devil comes to one and he robs. The devil tried to steal the message. He doesn't. What you're doing is taking a message to a world that needs mail. They're expecting something more than what they got. They don't even know it. You have it. You got to get it there. But the devil is trying to interrupt the delivery. So I want to encourage you this morning, because I know sometimes you probably get discouraged in ministry and you get discouraged in the academics and all of that sort of stuff. But I want you to know this. Stay the course. And I want to share some thoughts with you from this book, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I love 1 and 2 Timothy. They were written several years apart. But they are Paul's letters to what he referred to as his son in the ministry, Timothy. And he's giving him instruction. He's a young pastor. Some say he may have been in his late teens, probably more in his early 30s. But his first church was the church at Ephesus, you know, in the southern Turkey. And that was the church that God put him at. And it was a hard place. And there were heretics in this small church. He had to deal with the kinds of things that you sometimes, crazy things. You know, look, there's some nuts in the church. I've done this for 38 years. And the church seems to draw a disproportionate amount of nuts. And I figured it out a long time ago. That's because the light attracts bugs. And so we'll have a disproportionate, and you're going to have that. You're going to find that. You're going to find that in church. Let me tell you about one I had two Sundays ago. We have two styles of service. We have what we call a blended service. We'll have choir and orchestra and praise team and that sort of thing, hymns and praises. And then we have a full-blown contemporary service, band-driven kind of thing and everything. And this second service, it's very relaxed and very casual. This guy was probably a little too casual. I had just gotten up to preach, Mark, and I look through the back doors. This guy begins to walk down the aisle. He's got short pants on. He's got boots on, a dark shirt, long hair, an earring, and none of that stuff bothers me, except it's just the context. And everybody's seated. He's got a backpack on his shoulder, and he begins to walk down the aisle. Just about like that. And he's walking all the way to, I thought, man, this guy's coming up here. And he's walking down, and he walks all the way down, and everybody sees him. And you know, this day and age, people are a little nervous, okay? We don't want to stereotype, but we're just a little nervous. Hello? And so everybody's like, he's announcing his presence in the way he comes in. He comes all the way down, Mark, and he goes in, and he sits down right over there with his backpack, takes his backpack off and sits it down and just spreads out like this. I thought, Lord, I don't get distracted easily when I'm preaching. I really don't. I've had, I'm embarrassed to say, I had on two different occasions in my ministry, people have heart attacks in the service while I was preaching. That's how bad my preaching is. And I've had people have heart attacks in the service, and they bring the EMA people in and deal with them and take them out, and I never knew it. I had some of my leaders come up to me after one of those incidences and say, Pastor, you handled that so beautifully. I said, what are you talking about? They said, you just kept on preaching? There was nothing going on. I said, well, yeah, I understand. I said, well, so I didn't want to say, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I just said, yeah. I said, the Lord helps you with that. You know. And after service, I got one. I said, what happened? He said, you didn't say, Bill had a heart attack back there. I said, well, what? And he said, yeah, you didn't see the EMT people come in? The EMA, that's emergency, that's for a hurricane. The EMT people came in, you didn't see them coming there working on him and everything? Then they finally took him out on the street. I said, no, I didn't see it. Happened twice, my wife will tell you that. Look, I don't get easily, but this guy made me nervous. And he came and said, and at the invitation time, I stepped down. And I thought, this could get interesting. And he walks up to me, sure enough. And I said, what can I do for you? He said, well, I've made it this far. I said, yes, you have. And I said, what's going on? He said, I want God in my life. I said, well, that's good. I said, can I ask you, has there ever been a time when you've you've called on Christ to be your Savior? And he said, oh yeah, I got him in my hand with me. And he opened his hand up. He had a rock in his hand. He said, there he is. I said, well, that's just wonderful. Why don't you just have a seat right over there? And I said, I'll have a staff member that will meet with you. And just, and Chuck was not there at the moment. Or Chuck would have got to talk to him. And I had another guy, and his eyes were big. And I said, you know. But so you're going to have some of that in church, okay? You're going to have that. And by the way, I try to be careful. Chuck will tell you, I always tell her, be careful when the different person comes in, because there may be an angel that God has sent to check you out to see how you're going to respond. This guy wasn't an angel. but be careful about those things, because you're going to have that kind of stuff in ministry. It's just, it's because the gospel is attractive. It is attractive to people that know they need something. And so you got a world out there, they know they need something. They're not sure what it is, they just know they need something. And you've got it, you've got what they need. Now listen to me. So Paul is writing to this young pastor, and he's telling him, he said, I just want you to know in the last days, he said, the last days will be characterized by some certain things. And he talked about these sorts of things. And then in chapter 1, verse 6, he says this, if you put these things before the brothers, and I'll tell you what he means by that, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Remember, good servant of Jesus Christ. Being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, it's of some value, he says, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. It's a good word. It's an aging saint, the Apostle Paul, who says, I've got something, Timothy, I need to remind you of, because this stuff is tough. And you know what he's really saying to him? It's going to get harder. It's tough, and it's going to get harder. He says, so I just want to put you to remember some things. And he charges him. He does this in this letter, and then also again in 2 Timothy. He charges him to some things. And in this particular setting, he says, he talks to him about the environment he lives in and operates in. And listen, gang, the world you're living in today is a whole lot like the first century. The mindset of the culture is a whole lot like it was back then. Did you know political correctness existed in the first century? Go read the trial of Jesus. All you see is political correctness through it. Pilate saying, well, I think the guy is innocent, but I'm not going to jeopardize my political career because the people want somebody. So even though I think Jesus is innocent, here, have him. Political correctness. You know, it was there. Just like the world we're operating in today, the atmosphere, the culture is very similar. And so that's why the instructions that Paul gives here are very good and are very important for us. You know, I'm not a dinosaur, I don't think. But I've been doing this full time for 38 years now. And I'm not an expert. I told my wife recently, I said, you know, by this time I ought to be smarter than related to a matter. I said, I ought to be smarter than I am by this point in time. But here's what I have learned. I can tell you that ministry will test you and your faith. Now, this is a work of faith. I tell our people, I say, what's going on? It's a work of faith up there. I admire you because of it. It reminds me of a New Testament work of faith. But ministry will test your faith no matter where you are. You can be in the best setting on the planet, and ministry is going to test your faith, your ability and your capacity to trust God. And you know, your faith is most revealed when the way is hard. And ministry will put you in places and times in your life where the way is hard. So always remember this, that it'll test you. It's going to test your faith at times. Can I trust God? By the way, we sometimes say, well, I don't feel God's presence. I don't sense God's presence around you. You know, in ministry, there are times when you're going to say, I don't sense the presence of God around me. I want to tell you something, remind you of something this morning, is God's presence is never absent. Our unconscious sense that He's not near us doesn't negate the fact that He is around. In fact, the psalmist said, if I go to the depths, you are there. If I go to the heights, you are there. Where can I go? You know, Jonah tried to run from God, and the presence of God was where Jonah ran. The point is this. There are going to be times when your faith is going to be tested, and you're going to think, God, do you see me? Do you know God? God knows. Your faith is revealed in that test. Do you remember the Bible said God tested Abraham? Now, God doesn't tempt us, right? We all know that. God doesn't tempt, but He tests. And you say, well, sometimes the devil gets involved in this, as in Job. That's right, but not before he's been filtered through the Father. He can't do anything the Father doesn't allow. Sometimes God allows the enemy to bring struggles into your life. God allows it. But that itself means that God is still in control. So ministry is going to test your faith sometimes. Ministry will also test your family. Ministry will also test your family. I had a young lady who recently, my wife, she's a young a minister's wife, and my wife took her to lunch, and she asked this question. She said, how do you set boundaries for your family, your family time? And my wife, she's such a sweetheart, and she's so wise. And she said, now I want to tell you something. This young lady's about to marry a minister. And she said, now let me tell you something. There are going to be times in life where you're not going to be first. That doesn't mean you're not loved, but there are going to be times when ministry demands mean that you're not first. Not that you're not loved, but you're just not first in terms of what has to get done and be done. And she said to this young, you need to be careful to understand that it is not a personal thing, and you need to understand your role is to be all in. And by the way, I believe the spouse, whether it's a husband or wife involved in ministry, ministry for one is ministry for both. I mean, on some level. It's going to test your family at times. But the way you respond to that will make all the difference in the world. The way you respond to that makes all the difference in the world for your kids and all of that kind of thing. The other thing I would tell you is that ministry will test you and your future for God. Most of us have some idea of what we'd like to do for God, and God may make that a real vision. It may be a real sense of call that He will give to you, and that may happen for you. But I had a young man sit in my office a bunch of years ago, Mark, and he said, Pastor Ray, how do I get to work in a big church like you? I said, well, I can tell you the answer. He said, man, I want to know. I said, you tell Jesus, I will go anywhere, I will do anything, I will serve any place you have for me. And he said, was that what you did? I said, absolutely. And I said, I would have paid the first little church that called me. It was a coal mining church. They didn't know it. They didn't pay me much anyway. But I would have paid them to serve Jesus. And he said, well, how'd you start? I said, I started a little coal mining church. He said, well, I don't want to start there. I said, well, you probably won't start anywhere. I said, because that's, you want to know. And if that's where Jesus wanted me, I'd have stayed there. I told a young man yesterday, he was driving me to the airport, and we had a couple hour ride, and he said, I got some questions. Can I ask you some questions? I said, sure. And we started talking about that, and he said, how do you know when God may be leading you or calling you or moving you to a place? He said, how do you process that kind of stuff? I said, well, I said, everywhere I've ever gone, when I went there, no matter what the role, and I haven't always been a senior pastor, I told Jesus when I went there, and my wife told Jesus when we went there, all right, we're here the rest of our life. We looked at it, whatever role, this is where God wants me to give my life forever. Now, I want to tell you something. That'll take a great burden off of you. The other thing I told him, he said, well, how can you discern? I said, get your ego out of the way. I said, your ego will ruin you in ministry because the devil will use it to say, oh. And I said, because here's what's going to happen. Once you've served God for a while, other churches will start calling you and they'll start saying, hey, we want you to come. And then your ego thinks, man, I'm wanted. People, other people want me. They've heard about me. And I said, your ego, I said, if you want to follow the call of God, get your ego out of there. Because God can put you anywhere, anytime, any place. He can do that. And so what you do is, and it's important, you say, why are you giving us all this kind of stuff? You know, well, hey, here's why. If you want to finish well one day and y'all aren't close to that, I hope I'm not either, by the way. I'm 58. I hope I've still got another 40, 45, 50 years. But listen, if you're going to finish well down there, you've got to start right. And see, learn off the nickel of others, your president and Ed and these professors that you have who have wisdom that they can help you learn off. That's where this is valuable beyond even just the pure academics. You know, I'm not a pro, as I said. I just have seasoning. All right? Find people that have seasoning in ministry and learn from them. A guy asked me recently, what is the thing that you see, one of the number one issues with a lot of the younger folks coming to ministry? And I'm going to be honest what I told him. I'm going to be honest with you about what I told him. I said, I'm concerned sometimes because I see a lack of desire to learn from those who've come before them. I had two guys come sit in my office. I have a lot of these meetings. I had two guys come sit in my office, two pastors come sit in my office. They would talk to me about some theology stuff, and I shared some stuff with them, response and everything. And they said, well, we understand what we are and blah, 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 blah. And they weren't. I said, okay. I said, that's fine. I said, you came. You asked me. I didn't ask you. And I finally said to them this, but I said, thank God for you guys. And they said, well, what do you mean, Pastor? I said, well, thank God for you guys. You've arrived on the scene just in time. I said, what did the church do for 2,000 years before y'all got here? How did we survive? They said, oh, come on, Pastor Ray. I said, you just sit here and you've done none of it, but you have all the answers to it. I said, how did we make it? I said, you reckon Jesus is the one who in the end gets us from where we were to where we need to be? And I had a relationship well enough with these guys that I could lightheartedly and tongue-in-cheek do that, but at the same time make a point to them. Learn. Find people that are seasoned in ministry. It didn't make them right about everything. There's one time in my ministry I was wrong. I'm teasing. I'm wrong about that. But find people that are seasoned and learn ministry from them. And it will be to your advantage down the road. I promise you. One day you'll look back and you'll say, thank God I had some. Before I came here, I was a little late. Chuck was waiting on me out in the car. And the reason being is because my mentor called me from Texas. And by the way, he said, I'm about to go do a chapel at Northeastern. And I began to tell him about our partnership and everything. And he said, you tell them that there's a Texan rooting for them. And he's a godly man. He's my mentor. I thank God that God brought him into my life because of his seasoning. You know, again, I'm 58. I've been doing this 38 years. I still pick up the phone and call him. Hey, here's something I'm faced with. Here's something I'm thinking about. What's your counsel to me? You know, so find people that are seasoned. Well, let me kind of pull this thing in. I want to show you what he talks about being a good servant. I'm going to wrap up here in all seriousness. But Those things are the reasons that Paul writes the letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy. Years apart, we believe, maybe as little as 1 year, but probably 3 or 4 letters apart. But Paul is aging, and he tells him to be a good soldier. Did you notice that? And he uses the word in verse 6 where he says, being trained, in trepho in the Greek. And it is a word that doesn't mean like going to the gym. It means to be instructed, to sit yourself under instruction. Obviously, the instruction of the Word of God first and foremost, but the instruction of those who can invest in your life. That's what he's talking about there. Why? Because of the task. Did you notice what he said? If you put these things before the brothers, look at the first verse 6. If you put the, what things, brothers and sisters? If you put these things before the brothers and the sisters, you will be a good servant. He's saying all the stuff I've been talking to you, in particular in the previous section, and certainly in the whole book, he's saying you have this task. This is your task. That's why you're here. There's this task to get the mail to the right location. It's your task. And he says, put this before the brethren. And he says, if you do, you'll be a good servant. All of us want to be a good servant. All of us, I think, want to stand before Jesus one day and hear that statement, well done, good and faithful servant. And he says, you want to be a good servant? He says, be instructed. Be trained in the words of the faith. And look at this, and of the good doctrine you have followed. Instructed by the Word, instructed by instructors like Paul, so that their faith was sound, in particular because of what was coming. The second thing he talks to them about is another kind of training. That's their task. Then he talks about being trained in verses 6 to 8. You know what that training is? It's a different word for train there. He says, for a while, bodily training, that's the word for going to the gym. The Greek word is actually gymnasia. And we get our word gym from it, and it actually means in the Greek to train naked. I'm not advising that for the school, okay? You might, the enrollment might increase, but don't know that that's a wise move. But the training here, he says, the bodily training, he says it has value. But he said, be trained in godliness because it has value both in this life and in the life to come. There are two different Greek words. One is to be instructed. Now, this is, you know what this one means? It means to be personally, spiritually disciplined. I want to tell you, this stuff just doesn't come to you. You know, at times you say, phew, you know, the time with the Lord, you know, you still need that. I know when academics are calling and you're tired, you've been up late, you're working and you're going to school, and most of us have been there. I know. But you must protect the things that strengthen your soul. And that requires this kind of discipline. He's telling Timothy, he said, Timothy, this is you put this other stuff before, you'll be a good servant. That's your task. But for you personally, you also need to be trained spiritually. And that's an ongoing present in the Greek. It's an ongoing process. Discipline yourself and keep on being disciplined in the spiritual things. And then the last thing, and I share, and I really am done, is he talks about this trust. You have a task. And that task is going to require training, spiritual training, discipline, instruction, those things. But listen to this. There's a trust, verses 9 and 10. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. You know what he says? This is a trust. Timothy, God's given you something. And he says, recognize what God has handed off to you. That is exciting and scary at the same time. To whom much is given, much is required. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will incur a greater condemnation. That is accountability. Why? Because we're instructing. We're leading. We're teaching. We have the capacity to lead people in the right way or the wrong way. And by the way, there are people that will listen to you as you move into specific ministry positions just because of the title that you have. And that's a trust. Because if you don't manage that title well, you put at jeopardy those who are under your title. I pastored a church in Petersburg, Florida for a number of years before I went to the North American Mission Board. And the Lord blessed it. It wasn't because of me. I mean that. God knows that. I'm not real smart, but I was a blind squirrel found an acorn. And this place, I saw early, God's about to do something. It's a church that had died, like a lot of churches in the Northeast. It had one day been a great church, but it had died. It had, in our case, it had dwindled down to 75 people. And they wanted me to come be their pastor. I was executive pastor at another church, was happy there, a big church, a 6,000 member church. They paid me well, all of that good stuff, you know. But I knew God was moving me. And this church called. They said, would you come and be our pastor? Now listen to this. I went and told my mentor. I said to him, this church is calling me. And I said, what's your counsel? And he said, don't touch it with a 10-foot pole. He said, it has death written all over it. And I said, well, I know that. But I said, I met with them and talked with them, and I said, I've never seen people more excited about what God they want God to do in their church. And he said, yeah, but it's a dead church. I said, yeah, but Jesus has told me to go do it. And this is what he said. He looked at me and he said, oh, well, that changes everything. He said, you got to go do it then. And it was one of the great rides of our ministry. In 3.5 years, we went from 75 people to over 1,100 people. But it wasn't me. I mean that. I think anybody that had gone there was going to have that. Because I think God, they were ready. Unless a seed fall to the ground and die, it cannot live. That's the verse God gave me about that. And this seed had died, but God was ready now to bring it back to life. And those people were ready. And here's why I tell you that. It's about the trust that you, this trust that God has given you with the lives of other people. It was so unusual. These people would do anything I said. They were so hungry and people were coming and we were growing and they would do anything I said. It was spooky and it scared me. When I went there, I had one other part-time staff member and he didn't want to be there. I'd inherited him, and I helped him hear the call of God elsewhere about a year later, and he didn't even know God was calling. But we began to grow, and so we began to add staff to take care of all this. But here's what I want you to get. I called my staff. I remember a certain point in time because it was happening. God was doing it. I said, I want to tell y'all something. You be careful with these people. I said, they trust us. And I said, it scares me to death. Because if we're not careful, we could easily lead them down the wrong path. Because they're listening. And they will follow. And I want to tell you, you say, well, people don't listen to me like that. You be faithful to God, and you will be amazed that God will have you in a place one day, if not now, He'll have you in a place where suddenly you realize, whatever I say, they listen to. And it'll scare you. It's a trust from God. It is a trust from God. Handle it carefully, but prepare for it now. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have, as Paul said, put us in the ministry. You did it. We didn't. But thank you. And Lord, I pray for these students, our friends, we love these people. I love these students in their heart. I don't know them personally, but I love them, God, because they represent the gospel in this place, in this area in the Northeast. And I pray that you will keep them faithful, that they will understand their task, they will train themselves, Lord, and they will handle this trust of the gospel. And Father, as a result of the lives in this room, that the Northeast will once again thrive with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless them, everyone. This staff, their leadership. If they're discouraged, encourage them today that they're in the greatest business in the world. Encourage them, I pray. Strengthen them, I pray. Let them sense your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.